tonight, the sixth study is the priority of worship. I would rather not rush through this. There's some really good things in here I want to take our time through. So if I don't finish this, I will go at a good pace. But if I don't finish this, we'll come back and do part two next week. But this is the priority of worship. This is why we do worship. This is the foresight of worship. It answers the question, why are we supposed to worship? And the Lord tells us that there is supposed to be a priority to worship. In the John chapter 4 passage, verses 23 and 24, he's talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, and he's telling her, worship should be a priority. And then he goes in and he says, and the Father seeks those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And so it's definitely a priority. We see God telling us that worship is important in Exodus 34:14. And he says, we shouldn't worship any other God because the Lord is a jealous God. And it's important to him. He wants our soul worship, and he deserves our soul worship. We know from the Old Testament, we know from the New Testament, that the Lord says you should love me with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and all of your strength. And that is really, truly the essence. We've talked about the foundation of worship being sacrifice, but the essence of worship is going to be love. It's going to be something generated out of an appreciation, an adoration for the Lord. It's going to be coming from the love that we have for God. And he says, you should love me with everything. Everything should be in love, and everything should be a sacrifice in worship. And so, have you considered the value of worship? I hope that this study has been, you know, able to build into our understanding how absolutely critical and how important worship is, and that we would increase our value of worship as well. Can you imagine our church having a greater passion for worship? I shared with you when we first started, when I first rededicated my life to the Lord, I tried to make it right at the very end of worship so I could just get the word. That's really what I wanted. And as I grew in understanding of how important worship is and the necessity of it and the benefits and the blessings that come with worshiping the Lord, then I took a little different approach. And so I like worship. I like to listen to worship. I like to meditate when I'm in worship. I like to look at the words in worship. So is worship a priority for you? Is worship a priority for our church? Because it needs to be. Keep in mind, priorities in our lives are driven by our needs. So we'll go through this and we'll talk about that. Every one of these points that we'll look at tonight are going to be driven by our needs. Our true needs will be driven by our true priorities. So why is worship a priority? Because of our needs. What are our needs? First one, and this will be the layout for our study. We need to serve the Lord. Yeah.
Go back just a little bit. You should have, did I have them all laid out? Yeah, go back a little bit more. Oh, yeah. Could you go back one more? One more? Okay, go two forward. Take two steps back, take one step forward.
All right, so this is the first point, and I'll lay these out for you. We'll see it up on the screen here. But we need to serve the Lord. There's a need in our lives to serve the Lord, and it's absolutely connected to worship. The second one is we need to minister to the Lord. That's the second need that we have. The third need that we have, and again, these are going to be up on the screen, so you'll be able to see them. I just want to give you the overview. The third point is our need to fulfill our calling. The fourth point is our need to be cleansed and forgiven. The fifth point is our need to reflect our design. And our sixth one is our need to be prepared for heaven. So the first one we'll look at, and you can turn to Exodus. We're going to look at Exodus chapter 7, verse 16. There's a message that God had given to Pharaoh. And he said, here's what I want you to do. Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to give this message to him. And the message was given seven times. It was actually spoken of nine times in Exodus 5, Exodus 7, Exodus 8, Exodus 9, and Exodus 10. We're just going to look at one. It's all pretty much the same. But as we look here in Exodus chapter 7, verse 16, The Lord says to Moses, here's what I want you to go, and I want you to deliver this to Pharaoh. I want Pharaoh to have a good understanding, and this is my command to Pharaoh. My command to Pharaoh, Moses, that you're going to deliver will be, let my people go that they may serve me. This word for serve in the Hebrew, it's abad. It means to be a worshiper. It occurs, this phrase, let my people go, occurs 9 times, 7 times here in these chapters. The Lord commands Pharaoh, let my people go that they may serve me. 2 times, 2 of these 9 times, the Lord threatens Pharaoh with plagues. One is in Exodus 8:21, the flies that are promised. And then Exodus 10:4, there's locusts that are promised. Now, just real quickly, I just want you to understand this. God told Pharaoh, the God of this world, Pharaoh, he was the God of that world, Egypt. Egypt's a type of the world. God's people always come out of the world into his presence, into his promised land, right? And then ultimately into heaven. So what God was doing was he was sending a very clear message to the God of that world. Don't enforce your worship upon my children. I want my children to be let free to worship me. When it comes to God's worship, he takes it absolutely very seriously. And you guys know this. Let me just kind of lay this out. There were 10 plagues that took place in Exodus. Each one of these 10 plagues was a direct attack, a direct assault, and a direct victory over the gods that the Egyptians worshipped, each and every one of these. For example, the flies, I mentioned the flies, Exodus 8:21. This was a direct attack, assault, and victory over the gods Shu and Isis. Those were the Egyptian gods. Every one of these gods that the Egyptians worshipped, God came in and brought a plague in that would just nullify like the power of that god. It is very important we understand that. For the locusts, it was the god Seth. And so he brought in storms and disorder when the locusts came in. And the Egyptian god Seth was the one who could control all of that. And God says, no, you can't. You can't control. You're a god of disorder, and I'm the god of order. And so anyways, when it comes to worship, you have to understand he's going after these false gods and saying, these guys aren't worth worshiping, but I am. And that's always God's point. Our worship of him should be a reflection and should be a tool to minister to the lost, those that are in the world. Just a couple quick points. So that's the first point, our need to serve the Lord. We need to serve him because he said, let my people go that they may serve me. The second point that we look at, and you can turn to Ezekiel 44, go through a few of these. This is our need to minister to the Lord. Yeah, you can go to the second one now. Next slide. Yeah. So go ahead and turn to Ezekiel chapter 44. Right here. Yeah, that'll work. You guys get a little scene of where we're going to go with this. This one will take a little bit of time. But Ezekiel 44, God has a word about the ministry of priests to the Lord. Now, you guys know New Testament calls believers priests. We're a royal and a chosen priesthood. And so in Ezekiel chapter 44, verses 15 and 16, we see this ministry given to the priesthood, which means us. Verse 15, it says, but the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me, listen, to offer to me the fat and the blood, says the Lord God. Verse 16, they shall enter my sanctuary, and they shall come near my table to minister to me, and they shall keep my charge. So again, we're seeing this service, we're seeing this activity of the priesthood, and it is to minister to the Lord. It's to serve the Lord. This word in the Hebrew for minister, it means to minister in service. The ministry is our primary ministry is, as priests, is always going to be to serve the Lord. That's going to be the absolute root of our ministry to the Lord, is to serve him. And it's an active ministry. The priesthood is all about service. It's about priestly functions. We're going to see this later on. The priesthood is absolutely centered in worship. Stay tuned. When we get to the fifth point, you're going to see it's centered. Worship is the center of what a priest does. And so worship needs to be central in our lives. These priests, they were to offer up. Remember, I kind of emphasized this when we read through this. Verse 15 at the very end, it says they're to offer up the fat and the blood. These are sacrifices. Listen, the sacrifice for us has already been done in Jesus Christ. And that's why we worship him. He's the fulfillment. But before, we would come, in the Old Testament, we would come to God as priests and as believers, and there would be sacrifices, and that would be the function of worship. One very, very important. So these are the offering of sacrifices. Remember, we've also talked about this. What is the foundation to worship? It's about sacrifice. It's always going to be founded upon sacrifice. If God is not the primary focus and purpose for our worship, then we have missed the point. Let me take a quick pause. When we have, and it's most easily applied for us when we've got a worship setting, a music setting. When there's worship going on, our focus, our purpose needs to be on the Lord. I get distracted like everybody else, but I need to keep and remain focused on him. I love having the worship words on there because I read them and I meditate on them. I'm not going to lift my hands when I'm thinking about the burger I'm going to have when I get home from the service, or you know what I mean? I'm thinking about what does this mean? What is it that that God is showing me? What is it that I can worship him in? How can I exalt him? How can I adore him even more so? So we need to constantly remind ourselves that worship is all about him. And it needs to be not for our enjoyment, but for his enjoyment. He's the creator, and we're the created. So we see that this this function of worship, this need to minister, we see, and you could turn, I guess you could turn over to back to Exodus 28. We're going to jump around a little bit tonight, but it's in our practice. And in Exodus 28, verse 41, I'm going to go ahead for the sake of time, and I'm just going to go ahead and keep reading. But by the way, Exodus 28 is right in that passage where God is saying, here's how I want the priesthood to be. Here's how I want them to dress. Here's what I want them to do. God is laying it out. Moses, Aaron, your brother, is going to be the high priest, and his sons will be priests after him, and then it will follow in succession. So in Exodus chapter 28, verse 41, it says, so you shall put on them, the priests, on Aaron. You shall put them, these different articles on Aaron, your brother, and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them. You shall consecrate them. You shall sanctify them that they may minister to me as priests. This word in the Hebrew for minister, it's a different Hebrew word than what we've looked at so far. It's kahan in the Hebrew, but it means to act or serve as a priest, to mediate in religious services. So how do priests minister to the Lord? Because this is what he said to him. You shall anoint them, you shall consecrate them, and you shall sanctify them so that, for this purpose, so that they minister to me as priests. So how do the priests minister to the Lord? By being anointed, consecrated, and sanctified. Let me tell you a little bit about what each one of these is. The word for anointed, it's masach in the Hebrew. I threw the extra in there for you so you'd understand how to pronounce it if you want to later on your drive home. It means to receive the smearing of oil. Now listen, I'll tie this in for us. Remember, we're talking about worship, right? But we're talking about the priesthood. They're to be anointed. We're to be anointed. The oil speaks of the Holy Spirit. And as the priesthood, we need to be anointed with the Holy Spirit, with the oil of the Holy Spirit. Our worship needs to be infused, needs to be impacted by the Holy Spirit. You can turn there, but you don't really have to. But when I think of this anointing of the priests, I think of a couple of passages, but one of them is Exodus 29:7. If you want to take a look at that or whatever, you can. But listen, when the priests were anointed, God put this incredible uniform on them. they had all of their clothes was so, there was very fine woven linen. It was very, very expensive. There was gold woven into them. I look forward to when I come back to the book of Exodus, because it's probably going to take me well over a year to get through it. I might take 2 years to get through it. There is so much in here. And Christ is everywhere in this. But when you look at what the priest would wear and the gold being woven into there, I mean, can you imagine having a jacket or a tunic or something that had gold woven into it? That's crazy. What we're talking about is very, very expensive. They would wake up, they would get cleansed, they would be put on all of their attire, and then they would come to the door of the tabernacle, the place where they would meet with God, and they would be anointed. Same word. Exodus 29:7 says they're anointed, but this word for the anointing is not a mild smearing of oil. It's a pouring out. So let me kind of put this in perspective for you. Can you imagine getting up, getting ready? You put your clothes on, you're going to go to work, go to school, right? Go out on a date, whatever it would be. And then you get anointed. So you've got your best clothes on. I mean, this is a very special occasion. You got your best clothes on, and then somebody pours oil all over you, and it's drenching and falling down on you and all your fine clothes. That's what was happening. But we have to understand, it seems, because I'd be like, this is disgusting. I feel like greasy. I would want to run back in and take a shower and clean up again. But they're about ready to go minister to the Lord. They're about ready to come into God's presence, and all this oil, the Holy Spirit, would just be completely saturating them. Yeah.
Wouldn't that be like in the second chapter of Acts?
Yes. Yep. So we see that there's that anointing. That's the first thing. This is how they were to minister to the Lord. This is how we're to minister to the Lord. We're to be anointed. The Holy Spirit needs to be completely saturating our lives. They also need to be consecrated. This word in the Hebrew means to be full. Now listen, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So when we look at the New Testament, we have the benefit of looking at the New Testament. We have a better understanding of some of these concepts and words. In Ephesians 5:18, it says that we are to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. The Greek word is pleroo in the Greek, and it means filled and then filled again and then filled again and then filled again. And it needs to be something that our pursuit is to constantly be filled with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, please. And you'll hear me pray that oftentimes, you know, Holy Spirit, please fill us fresh with your Spirit, fresh and new right now. Fill us fresh and new. We need a move of your Spirit. And that's that consecration that God was saying, here's how I want my priests then and now to come into my presence and worship me. I need them to be anointed. I need them to be consecrated or filled. The third area is sanctified. It's kadash. And this means to be dedicated, to be hallowed, to be separated, to be set apart. Again, the New Testament sheds light on this for us. In Romans 8 and Hebrews 10, among other passages, it says that we are to be set apart for God's purposes. We're to be set apart from the world. And so we see that God's saying, when it comes to worship, when it comes to your practice in ministering to me as the Lord, I want you to follow these parameters. If you're taking notes, and you can, there's another passage if you want to turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10, verse 8. We'll go through that very quickly. This one a lot quicker than the last one, but it's very similar again. And how God says, here's how I want the worship to take place. Here's how I want my priests to be functioning. Here's how I want them to serve me. Here's how I want them to minister to me. And so in Deuteronomy 10, verse 8, it says this: at that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless his name to this day. Is to be ongoing, perpetuating, forever and ever and ever. The priesthood is to do this. They're to minister to him. Again, we have a different Hebrew word for minister, but we see that it is the same meaning. It means to serve. So God is going to tell us over and over and over with different words, but it's all meaning the same. I want my priests to minister to me. I want the priesthood to minister to me. That's our participation, right? He says you do it by being separated, by being distinct, by being set apart. It's our placement. And then he says, I want you to bear the ark. Anybody know what the ark represents? Yeah. Yeah. So I want you to bear, I want you to carry. The Hebrew word nasah means to lift up or to carry. Now it was an actual ark, and you weren't allowed to touch it, but they had poles, and so they would have priests that would walk and they would carry the ark. But the ark was the presence of God. It needed to be revered and it needed to be handled very delicately. Real quickly, you remember Uzzah? Remember Uzzah? He was the guy that the ark, David was bringing the ark back into town, right? And on the way, got a little bumpy, was carrying on a cart, and Uzzah went to support it, and he was struck dead. So David was upset. He left it there for a while. Then when he brought it back, he had priests. They put the poles in as prescribed in the law. They picked it up. They carried it 6 steps. They stopped. They set it down. They did a sacrifice. The priest picked it back up again. 6 more steps. They set it down. They did a sacrifice. The priest picked it back up. 6 more steps. They set it down. A sacrifice all the way back to town. I mean, we're talking a lot of money in those sacrifices. And that was just how God's presence needs to be revered and needs to be respected and appreciated. And so what the priests do is they pick up, they're to lift up and carry the presence of God. Just a real quick thing. What did Jesus say? If you lift me up, I will draw all men to me. So our job is to lift up or to bear the ark, to bear the presence of God, to lift it up. Promote him. And he says, and then the priesthood, what do? And as they minister to me, they stand before me. It's to remain and present oneself. This is a scary thing, to stand before the Lord. And then in doing that, they're to bless his name. And this means to kneel in order to adore. The kneeling is absolutely critical. It has to take place. It talks about our position before him. We kneel in order to adore the Lord. So that's our practice. The second point is our praise. Go ahead and turn to Hebrews. We're going to be jumping around tonight. Hebrews chapter 13. That's still on our praise, so we're good. Doug, are you able to look at it and see the next slide? Okay, because that should help a little bit. It's not a real in-depth presentation, the PowerPoint, but all right. So another way that we minister to the Lord is in our praise, not just in our practice, but in our praise. And in Hebrews 13:15, it says this: therefore, by him, speaking of the Lord, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. I'll give you guys a real quick breakdown of this. Notice the frequency. It says continually. This needs to be done continually. Notice the worship connection, to offer up what? The sacrifice of praise. It's a worship connection. Notice the outlet. It needs to be the fruit of our lips. And then notice the reason, the giving of thanks to him, to his name. We give thanks to him. God, thank you for all that you do. You have to be aware of the things that he's doing in order to give thanks. You can't just, you know, I guess you could make up a bunch of things, but the point is that it would be something that would be heartfelt. Lord, I thank you that you did this today. Thank you that you watched over me. Thank you that you got me here safely. Thank you that you provided food for me. So another passage, if you want to turn there, is 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll see where we're created, we're fashioned to give praise to the Lord, to give that worship to him. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 and verses 9 and 10, we praise the Lord because that's what we're created to do, and it's an appreciation of what he's done in our lives. So this is like the home verse for me for the name of our church, how we're to be the harvesting of those living stones, the rock harvest. This is where it comes from. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says, you also as living stones, speaking of the believers, you are being built up a spiritual house. God is fashioning and forming us into this structure, a holy priesthood. We've talked about that. And what is a holy priesthood supposed to do? to offer up spiritual sacrifices. A physical sacrifice would be an animal, and you'd cut its neck, you'd, you know, let the blood drain out, you'd chop it up, you'd burn it, you know, you put it up on the altar. There's sacrifices, but this is not a physical sacrifice, it's a spiritual sacrifice. And so that is worship that we're talking about. And this is acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 9 goes on and says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And then it goes on and says, "Who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And so this is where we are to proclaim the praises of him. Because of him, we weren't his people, now we are. We didn't have mercy, now we have mercy. And so there should be praises coming from us. Turn to Revelation 5:8. But let me, if you can pay attention while you're turning to Revelation, let me just share with you this. This is, it baffles me how much of it, I think prayer is an area of attack, but I think worship is an area of attack. And I think people don't like worshiping God, and it's one of the most attacked areas within the church. When you change things, if you change worship, people get very upset. And we're created for that. We should absolutely be worshiping God. If you're not into worshiping God, if you don't worship God, then there's something wrong. Something needs to change. And we've gone through and we've talked about all these. We started off the study showing all that we're in study 6. And we've been talking about all these different areas of worship. We just read it's what we're created to do. Revelation 5:8, the picture now goes to in our prayer, but the picture, the setting, the location is up in heaven. John's being given a vision of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the many revelations of Jesus Christ. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and he is taken up in a vision up into heaven, and the things that he is seeing is amazing. He's seeing this throne, and there's a rainbow around it, and there's a sea of glass. He's seeing this, I mean, God's presence is pretty amazing. He's seeing angels. He's hearing things. He's seeing countless amounts of people. And in Revelation verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 8, we see the prayers of the saints. I want you to see the connection that we worship God in our prayers. Because a lot of times we think, oh, you know what? When you come to church and there's the guitar and the piano and the drums, the cajon playing, listen, you should enter into God's presence and worship. Worship is not limited only to that. That's just one area. But it's also in prayers. And this passage will show you. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. It says, "Now when he," speaking about God, "when he had taken the scroll," no one else would do that. No one else could do that. The scroll is the title deed to the earth. When we get to the book of Revelation, I'll go into this more in-depthly. But it was offered up and nobody did it. And John was weeping. How come nobody's taking this? Somebody's got to take the title deed. It was lost when Adam and Eve sinned. I told you I wouldn't go into it, but we are going into it. I want to build this up so you can understand. He was weeping like, how come nobody's taking this title deed? We need somebody to own this. Where's the Messiah? Where's God at? And it says, "When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense," which are what? The prayers of the saints. Golden bowls full of incense. They're the prayers of the saints. So somehow God has been collecting and will continue to collect all of the prayers of all of the saints for all time. And he's collecting them. It's a golden bowl. And he says this, he's likening these to incense. There's an aroma that is beautiful to him. You know when we used to plug these things in, you plug them in the wall. I forgot what they're called, but they send off a smell. And some people, it's really not healthy, and it really hurts some people with some lung problems. But I think, man, they smell so good. You walk into a room and it's like, it just smells fresh, and we need it in this place, you know? Plugins, thank you. Yeah, that's where they are. Plugins. You plug them in. Yeah. And that's the danger. But nevertheless, It's something that God is saying, listen, it's characteristic of a sacrifice. The sacrifices were the sense would go up, the flesh burning. It would be like a barbecue in the Old Testament. It points us to those sacrifices and worship. And God says, this is what I consider your prayers to be like. It's a form of worship to me. So the third point we're going to go through tonight is our need. Why is worship a priority? Because of our needs. The third need is our need to fulfill our calling. And that's in Matthew chapter 2. So you can turn to Matthew chapter 2. We'll take a look at this. Now, if you're, we're not far from celebrating this, but this is the wise men. This is a passage that you can teach on when we go through and do a Christmas service. This certainly is something we could talk about, but and you'll see it. It sets the perfect setting. But this is when Jesus was born, and there were wise men that came to visit him, and then Herod tries tricking them. So let me go through this pretty quickly, but there's an arrival in verses 1 and 2, and it says this. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. There was something miraculous in the heavens. There was a star that was up in the heavens, and these wise men were following it, and it was directing them exactly to where Jesus was at. So they've arrived on the scene, right? It's critical we understand this. You have to seek the Savior in worship. I said this just a few minutes ago, but when worship comes, I like to close my eyes sometimes. Sometimes I like to read, but if I know the words, especially if I know the words, or if I read ahead and I can, you know, I know basically what the next couple lines are, I'll close my eyes and I'll just imagine seeking Him. We've talked about that when we went through the position of worship and how you're to bow down, how you're to remember the proskuneo, the draw close to and to kiss is a Greek word for worship. When it comes to worship, we need to seek the Savior. It's critical. You can't have worship without seeking the Savior. Do you seek the Lord in worship? The intent was also clear as we want to know where he is. He's a little baby, but he's the king of the Jews. We want to worship him. They're talking to the king of the Jews, Herod, King Herod. So you can imagine one king hearing about another king that's up and coming, and it's going to make Herod very jealous. So look at, he's agitated in verses 3 through 6. Look at Herod's reaction. Verse 3 says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled or agitated. The Greek word is tarasso. He was stricken with fear and dread. He was distressed. He was perplexed. And all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered the chief priests, so Herod grabs his chief priests, the scribes of the people together, he inquired of these Bible experts. And he says, where is the Christ to be born, the Messiah, Mashiach? Verse 5, so they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judah, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. This is crazy, and this fascinates me. Herod was told by his religious experts, the chief priests, the scribes, these guys understood the Bible very well. That was their job. That was their vocation. And they tell him something very fascinating. They say, listen, it is told by the prophets that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem of Judah. And they don't seem interested. This is absolutely astounding to me, and it's the same way it was then as it is now. Some people just have no interest in the Savior. These guys were Bible experts. These were not just people who had barely heard about God in this incredibly religious area. These were the experts of the experts. These were the teachers of the teachers. And they knew these scriptures, and they tell, well, here's what the Bible says. and yet they were not seeking him. They had the Bible has over 300 Old Testament prophecies that have been fulfilled in Christ. Speaking of, you'll know this is the Messiah by these different prophecies, over 300, and these guys were not seeking them out. This is the strangest thing to me. And yet we'll go through and we'll see people in this life where they'll just be like, oh, it's not that big a deal. It baffles me. But for those believers who don't have much passion for worship, I just think that it's a season. I pray that there will be something of a stirring. For me, it was teaching and teaching and teaching and teaching on worship. We've done 6 studies so far. If we get through this one tonight, this will be the 6th study. If we don't, then next week will be the 6th study part 2. And then I've got another 7th one. I got one more lined up. But we did it for like a year and a half, and it had to be just ingrained. There has to be something where it is taught, and it is taught, and it is taught till you're blue in the face for people to get for some reason. And for me, it was over and over and over and over and over. And then I started to appreciate, oh my gosh, this is so right. And I started seeing changes in my life. I started seeing God bless me incredibly in worship. And I just thought, this is, how could I have missed this? And so for me, there's, I'm fascinated in a bad way. Like, I can't believe people would miss this, but then I think, just wait. If they're a believer, in due time, in due season, they'll have that time where God will say, now's the time to come in to worship me. And hopefully it's before they get into heaven. If not, they'll go into heaven and they'll fully understand. And that'll just be the end of it. But hopefully you get to experience a little heaven on this side of death. Verses 7 and 8, we see there's some acting going on. Look at Herod. It says, then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, he determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search out carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Now, I think I could totally like take this on a tangent and say, I think there's a lot of people who say the same thing. Let's go into worship. Yeah, amen. That's, you know, and they just go through the motions. They could lift their hands. They could bow down. They could sing. And I don't have the ability to see that. I don't know. But I can tell you this. Herod was lying to them. He's acting. Hopefully it's not taking place in church, but it does. But this was all an act by him. And then we see verses 9 through 11. Listen to the adoration, the wise men. Listen how much they appreciate the Lord. These verses right here are the Christmas verses. Verse 9. When they, the wise men, they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I'm not going to go into these, but there is a study. I've given it a few times at Christmas time. It is a great study on what the gifts represent. But what they did is they came in and they offered up and they sacrificed to him and they worshiped. It's a little baby. This is not a grown man. This is not God in, come down and just It was just this little baby and they were worshiping this little baby. Pretty amazing. There's adoration. There has to be adoration. There has to be a willingness to give gifts. God gifts us, and we should give back to him. Maybe we'll study that another time. There's some good stuff. The gold, the frankincense, the myrrh, it's worth a study. I'm going to pause, and we will do part 2 next week. There is some really good stuff in the next 3 points, 4, 5, and 6. We're going to talk about how our need is to be forgiven and cleansed. We're going to talk about to reflect our design and how we're prepared for heaven. Why is it that we need to make worship a priority? Because it cleanses us, because we're forgiven, because it reflects the design that God has created us for, and because it prepares us for heaven. So some really good stuff. I don't want to rush it in 15 minutes. We've already been teaching probably for about 40 minutes or so. So we'll come back. We'll pick it up next week, and we'll go through these. Bring back your, I'll bring the PowerPoint where we'll have it, but bring back your notepads. You're going to want to take some notes on these passages. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today and for tonight and for this time to study your word. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to have our appetites wet. I pray that we would be anticipating next week's study. Lord, I know there's even better things ahead, Lord. I feel like this was just an appetizer, Lord, and there's some meatier topics next week. And so, Lord, bring the people back next week, Lord, for this study, and help us to see the priority. God, you need to be worshipped. You're worthy of worship, and it should be a priority to us, Lord, because of the needs that we have. Lord, I pray that you'd reveal that to us. Lord, minister to us. And I pray that you take the things we've learned so far tonight, write them on our hearts. Lord, would you keep the enemy from stealing them away? Guard us and protect us and help us to apply them. And Lord, we just want to commit our evening. Give us safe travels on the way home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.